Well, good morning once again. It is a joy, a delight to be able to open God's Word up with you and share from it this morning. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. The end of the book here. Remember that this is an affectionate letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And we're going to finish this letter up this morning. As you're turning there, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the very breath of God. And Lord, your word, as being your breath, has the authority over our lives. So Father, may we sit under your word, apply it to our hearts, and may your Spirit open up our eyes to see what you have for us today. We thank you for it, Lord. Speak through this very fallible mouth, the infallible words of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, if you would, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me read verses 23 through 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now I want you to notice that Paul ends this letter, this affectionate letter, the same way he begins. He begins with grace and peace, and he ends with peace and grace. Verse 23, now may the God of peace, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Is it not true that the Christian life from start to finish and into eternity is about the peace and about the grace that God gives to his people? We are dependent upon the grace. We are dependent upon the peace of God. And as his people, we enjoy those blessings that he gives us from start to finish and into eternity. And again, Paul ends this letter to the Thessalonians with this encouraging reminder that God is the God of peace. His very character, the very essence of who he is the God of peace. This is an essential attribute of God, and it's essential for us to be continually reminded of his person and the fact that he is the God of peace. And Paul not only reminds them that he is the God of peace, but implicitly we know that he lavishes this grace and peace upon us because he is the God of grace and peace. Not only is he the source, but he is the giver of these things. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To be in right relationship with God, oh, what peace there is it brings to the believer in Christ. The shalom, that harmony and that peace with God, he lavishes that upon his people. To enjoy the favor and kindness of God, that unmerited favor, as Brother Matt prayed, we are an ill-deserving people, and yet God lavishes his grace, his kindness, his favor upon his people. Oh, what joy, oh, what blessing it is that not only is he the God of grace and peace, but he lavishes and grants grace and peace upon his people. And from start to finish, we are a people that are dependent upon his grace and his peace. The Christian life is indeed a life marked by these two blessings of God, this continued flow of grace and peace. And as I thought about that, an illustration came to my mind. One of a waterfall. I don't know if we have any outdoorsy people here today. Maybe you're sitting there saying, not me, indoorsy all the way. But for me, I'm an outdoorsy sort of person, and so I like waterfalls. And this past summer, my wife and family and I, we went to this waterfall in North Carolina, and I remember just sitting under that waterfall and just feeling the water over my head and over my shoulders and down my legs. And I just sat there for 15, 20 minutes, just soaking in that feel of the water that was upon me. And I think that as Christians, symbolically, is this not what God does to us in our daily lives? This continuous flow of His mercy and His grace and His peace. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to take time to revel in that mercy, that grace, that peace, to sit under the grace and the peace of our God, because He is the God of peace. Paul says that in verse 23, now may the God of peace. Now, the Christian life is not only about sitting under the waterfall of God's grace and peace. The Christian life is about being sanctified. It is a life that is sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, may the God of peace sanctify you. Now, let's just stop there for a minute, and I want you to think about that word sanctify or sanctification. In your mind, what does that word sanctify mean? As you're thinking about it, let me give you a little bit of a definition. Let me describe to you what sanctification is in the life of the believer. I'll start with a longer definition, and this definition comes from a theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem. He says this, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Now, a few things I want you to notice about that definition is that sanctification is a continuous, ongoing process in the life of the believer. And it's a process by which we are being conformed into the image of who? Jesus Christ. It is this process where not only are we being conformed into the image of Christ, we are living more for and like Christ, but we are dying to that old man, we are dying to that sin that once marked us before we became believers in Christ, and that still has a tendency to plague our lives. And so we're moving away from the sin, we're dying to sin, and we're being conformed into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's a longer definition. Let me share a phrase, if you will, to describe sanctification. And that phrase would be set apart for God's use. To sanctify is to be set apart primarily for the purposes, the plan, and the will of God. We are being used as honorable vessels for the Master's use. At the end of our service, we sometimes sing that song, vessels for the Master. I can't sing, so I'm not even going to try. But it is being set apart for the use of God, being made holy as He is holy. So that would be a phrase, maybe, to describe sanctification. And lastly, how about a word? If you want to take a word away with you to describe sanctification, it would be that word growth. As Christians, we are in this continual process of growth. Sanctification is that process where we desire more and more the things of God. That process where we go from no longer sucking on the milk of God's Word to now chewing on the meat of God's Word. It is that process where now we become more loving and gracious to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is that process where we care less about the pleasures and treasures of this world as Brother Mike prayed this morning, those glittery, shiny objects that so often entice us. Sanctification is the growth away from those things, that those things no longer have that glint and that glam, and it's Christ and Christ alone who is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful to us. It is that process of growth in the life of the Christian. One last nature illustration so that you don't kill me up here. But let me give you one more last illustration to describe the Christian life that is sanctified. The Christian life that is dying to sin and living in conformity to Christ. The Christian life that is being set apart for God's use. The Christian life that is a life of growth. And that illustration is that of a mountain climb. Again, if you're an outdoorsy person, maybe you've had the pleasure of climbing a mountain. And in climbing a mountain, you know that there are times where you make great surges of incline, right? In a very quick period of time, you climb up fast and you climb up quick. And you look back and you say, whoa, that felt great. That was good. And as a Christian, we have seasons like that, right? Sometimes there's seasons where we just grow really quick in God's Word or in fellowship with believers, and you look back and you're like, wow, that was amazing. That was great. I really saw God work in my life, and He did it in a relatively short period of time. But we know that's just a season sometimes, right? Other times, like a mountain climb, you have these switchbacks, right? Have you ever had a switchback where you're going back and forth, and as you look back, it's like, wow, I put in a lot of effort. A lot happened there, but you look back and you're like, I only made a little bit of an incline as I was doing that. Now, that happens sometimes in the Christian life, right? We go through long periods of time. We might even put in a lot of effort. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. And yeah, we're growing incrementally, but we look back and we say, man, 3, 4, 5 years has passed, and I don't really see a whole lot of conformity to Christ in my life. Sometimes this happens in the Christian life. And then there are other times, just like a mountain climb, where it's not so much of a climb, it's actually a decline. There's those parts on the mountain where to go up, you actually fall down. And fortunately, you don't fall all the way to the bottom of the mountain and start where you began, but you do have a bit of an incline. And as Christians in our life of being sanctified, there are seasons where we doubt, where sin has had a great victory in our lives. There are seasons where we're feeling cold toward the Lord, seasons where our eyes have become so focused on the things of here and now and less on Christ and His glory. But praise God that we don't stay down. We get back up by His mercy, by His grace, and we continue to grow in the Christian life. Now, I recognize the illustration has some holes, so if you want to talk about those after, we can. But hopefully, it gives you a picture of what that growth looks like in the Christian life. And if you've been living as a believer in the Lord for any length of time, I'm sure you can identify with this. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are you being sanctified in your Christian walk? Are you being sanctified? Do you find yourself hating more and more of the sin that you engage in, and living more and more for Christ and like Christ? Do you find yourself being set apart, being used for the plans and purposes of God? Do you find yourself growing as a Christian? Or do you look back and you've been a Christian for a long period of time, but you haven't really seen much growth? My prayer, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, is that they would be sanctified. And again, my prayer for us today is that we would be a people who are growing, who are being set apart, and who are denying sin and living in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In Paul's prayer, he mentions three specific facets in regard to sanctification. And so with the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look at those three facets that Paul mentions, again, in regard to our sanctification. And that first facet, we'll call it sanctify completely. The second facet would be sanctify faithfully. And that third one would be sanctify practically. So let's look at those each in turn. Number one, sanctify completely. Look again at verse 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you," and he says, "completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." Now Paul prays to God that God would sanctify them completely. And the first thing Paul is focusing on in this verse is the sanctification of the whole person. The whole person. Because humans are made up of different parts, are they not? And Paul is praying that they, in their whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage has sparked some theological debate in the past, and still has, and I'm sure will continue in the future. Just like most theological debates that are not clearly laid out in Scripture, they will continue. And that theological debate centers around the question of how many parts is man actually made up of? How many parts? And there are two predominant views, and the first one would be this view of dichotomy. They would say that there are two parts of man that God made, primarily the material and the immaterial, or in other words, the body and the soul. And this view would say, as they look at 1 Thessalonians, that the soul and spirit are actually interchangeable terms that are used throughout the Scripture to describe the same thing. And Paul's using those terms in order to emphasize the fact that they are to be holy in all their person, sanctified. Okay? So that's one view. And I'm not going to flesh these out too much more. I would like to encourage you to do some study on your own. But that's the view of dichotomy, and there are some more specifics and nuances that are involved there, but generally speaking. And then there is this view of trichotomy, which would believe that there are three parts to the human. Man is made up of three parts, as we see in Thessalonians: the spirit, the soul, and the body. The spirit is that which connects with God, and the spirit is dead until it is made alive in Christ. And then we have the soul, which the trichotomist would say is the essence of man. It is the appetites of man. It is desires of man. All human beings have a soul. And so in that sense, it narrows it down to basically the inner person that everyone has. And then lastly, the body. It is that physical, material aspect of the human being that connects with the physical aspect of this world. Trichotomists would see a distinction between the spirit, between the soul, and between the body. So again, I share that so that you can go ahead and do some more study on your own, because again, it's not clear-cut in Scripture. But whatever you believe, whether you're the dichotomist or a trichotomist, you have to see this Scripture and say Paul's emphasis is on the whole person being sanctified. The whole person. The mind, it's being renewed more and more like the mind of Christ and pushed away from the sinful thoughts and ideas that we had before we came to know the Christ. The emotions, the affections will be moved away from the things and the sins of this world to a desire and affection for God and the things of God, and the things of God's kingdom. The will and the decisions will be sanctified. Your will for the things that please God would now be intact. You would desire God. You would desire to please Him with the way you live your life and the decisions that you make. And your bodies would be used more and more as honorable vessels for the Master's use and less for our own lustful passions and desires. Completely sanctified means that God is not just going to sanctify one part of you, your mind, your body, your heart, but He's going to sanctify you completely, the inner and the outer man, the material and the immaterial. Now, when Paul says completely, or as the NASB says, entirely sanctified, he could also mean implicitly the completion of sanctification. Not only do I think he's referring to the fact that God is to sanctify us wholly as a person, but he is to complete that sanctification. Sanctification, again, is that process that will come to an end either when we die or when the Lord returns. It is the process we go through here and now on the planet. And so Paul is saying, God, sanctify them completely. Sanctify them to the end. There will be an end to this sanctification. And I say that because Paul says a similar and familiar statement to the Philippians, and this statement resounds to all the churches, including us. He says this in verse 6 of chapter 1. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So again, I think Paul, at least implicitly, is also referring to that time where we'll be glorified. That time where we'll no longer go through that growth. We'll no longer struggle with the old man. We'll no longer wrestle with sin, battle the flesh, battle loving the things of this world. But we'll come to an end of all of that. We'll be glorified in Christ. And Paul's asking for God to complete that work of sanctification that he started. I think one of the biggest hindrances to the Christian sanctification is this belief that sanctification actually ends this side of eternity. There are some that promote sinless perfection or sinless holiness, this thought that there are people now walking around that don't sin, that have no longer battle with the flesh, that have been brought to this spiritual place where they are so mature in the Lord, they don't wrestle with any of that anymore. And to me, that is one of the biggest hindrances and also one of the biggest lies, because it's not found anywhere in Scripture, but one of the biggest hindrances to Christian growth, to Christian sanctification. Because if you feel like you got to this place, then you're no longer trying to know the Lord, get to know the Word. You're no longer denying the flesh. You're no longer going to God in prayerful dependence. But instead, you think you've made it. And you think that growth is just for that other guy down the street or that other person sitting next to me. But again, there are folks who would deny that sanctification is something that happens throughout the course of this life. They would say that there are some that reach that pinnacle of perfection, if you will. And we know that the Scripture, again, speaks against that. Sanctification is an ongoing process, and Paul is reminding them that it is being worked out, and one day they will be complete and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard Christians refer to each other as works in progress, right? Maybe you've referred to yourself as under construction. I know Christians all the time feel the need to say we're not perfect. And it's so true. Because again, this side of eternity, we are works in progress. We are under construction. We are not perfect. But the Lord is growing us more into His image. And we are growing in our faith. So again, sanctify completely. I think Paul is referring to those two things, the whole person, and also that completion, that day of glorification, when the believer will no longer struggle with sin and the flesh. Let's take that second point, sanctify faithfully, and look at verse 24 with me. He says, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Now I'd like you to notice from our text last week that the pronoun used often was you. It was the pronoun of you. If you just look at verses 12 through 22, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And the list goes on and on. There was this emphasis from Paul on the pronoun of you, on the individual believer, on the Christian. This is what you are to do. This is your commands. As Brother Mike mentioned last week, there are the imperatives of the Scriptures. There are the commands, the things that God tells us to do, and we need to obey those because of our great love for Christ and because of our desire to please Him. And so there are many things. Last week we looked at 17 imperatives, 17 things God tells us to do. But notice this week, the pronoun has changed. There is not an emphasis on you anymore. The emphasis is on He. What Paul says that God will do, He Himself will sanctify them. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul focuses on He. So the question is, who will sanctify you? This is a softball question. Who will sanctify you? Who will set you apart? Who will grow you? Who will move you from sin into the image of Christ? Will you sanctify yourself? No. Will your pastor sanctify you? No. Will rites and rituals and traditions sanctify you? No. He Himself is the one that will sanctify you. It is God who sanctifies. And Paul makes this crystal clear. He will sanctify because He is faithful to do it. As Christians, a dear doctrine that we believe in is the Trinity. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Scripture is packed with rules of each member of the Trinity in their work of sanctification in your life. And so let's briefly look at some of those rules that the Trinity plays, the Godhead plays in working out our sanctification. First, the Father. The Father is the one who equips. The Father is the one who works. And the Father is the one who wills our sanctification. The Father needs to give the believer the tools, the desire, the power for the believer to be set apart, for the believer to grow, for the believer to deny the flesh and live in conformity to Christ. Some scriptures to make this very clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a few chapters ago, Paul says this, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with His saints." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, talks about the equipping, the work, the power of God to sanctify us. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We usually stop there, right? And we say, believer, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he continues to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now, I'm of the mindset that we don't necessarily know the author of Hebrews. Some suggest Paul, and this language sounds very Pauline. So let me read that to you. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, listen here, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not to belabor this, but one more. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The Father equips, the Father works, and it is the will of the Father to sanctify the believer. How about the Son, Jesus Christ? Well, it is the person and the work of Jesus that even made our sanctification possible. He is the one who accomplished our salvation. He is the one, because of his blood, we could be justified. Because of the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins, we can be forgiven. It is because of him and his work and his person, his accomplishments on our behalf, that we can even go through this process of sanctification, that we could even grow in Christ. And so we praise the Son for his accomplishments on our behalf and for our salvation. But not only is it the work of Christ that begins our sanctification, but it is also the example of Christ. His example, his life. The scriptures make it clear that he is our example in the Christian life. And a Christian who is seeking to grow in Christ, to be more like him, needs to look no further or no shorter than the actual person who is Christ. His example. If you're asking, what does it look like to be sanctified? Again, turn no further than Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. So this is the work of Christ. Not only does he accomplish our sanctification, but he is the example for us as we walk in this life as Christians. And then lastly, that work of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces holiness in the believer. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one that leads into righteousness. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that produces that fruit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I can only memorize those because, you know, the kids' shows always pound those into your head. So those are always in the back of my mind. But it is the Spirit of God that produces the holiness, the fruit of sanctification in our lives. Remember back in verse 19, just a few verses ago, Paul encourages the believers, do not quench the Spirit of God, right? And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because to quench the Spirit of God is to live a life in sin. You will produce no fruit. You will produce no holiness. But to be filled with the Spirit is to live in the Spirit and to have the Spirit produce that growth, that holiness in your life. So let me throw the softball question out there one more time. Who will sanctify you? He himself will sanctify you. And he will do this because he called you to it and is faithful to sanctify you. He is true to his promise and his word. I like what Matthew Henry said in this regard. He said, the faithfulness of God was the Thessalonians' security, that they should persevere to the end. And the apostle assures them God would do what he desired. He would effect what he had promised. He would accomplish all the good pleasure of his goodness towards them. And I like this last part. Our faithfulness to God depends on his faithfulness to us. And he is indeed faithful, and he will surely do it. Now let me give you the curveball question this morning. And you're probably thinking it now. And it is a more challenging question to hit. And it is the question, if God is the one to sanctify, do we as believers actually have a role in our sanctification? Do we play a role? What do we do? Well, to say no, we don't have a role, would be to deny all the imperatives, all the commands of Scripture. Again, last week, Paul, in machine gun fashion, just rattles off all these things that we are to do as believers because we want to please and obey the Lord. And if we say no, then what do we do with all those commands from last week? Do we just scrap them from the Scriptures? We would have to. The believer needs to pursue Christian growth and fleeing from sin and conforming into the image of Christ. But listen, at the end of the day, if there's any growth, any conformity, it ultimately comes from God, right? We can't take credit for that in and of ourselves. All the credit belongs to God. The problem is when the Christian says, God will work out my sanctification, therefore I don't have to do anything. That's the problem. And that's the mindset that we need to discard. Because God is working out my sanctification, then I just need to sit back and just let God do his thing. No, that's not what the Scripture is promoting. The Scripture is telling us things that we do, and again, at the end of the day, if we do them and there's growth and there's fruit, we can ultimately credit God for that in our lives. Now, I know the debate or that conversation is lengthier, and again, maybe something else for you to study on your own, but we have to give credit to God for our sanctification. He himself will sanctify. But we also have to get up and love our brothers and read the Scriptures and everything that the Word of God tells us to do. And that leads us to that last point of sanctify practically. In verse 25 through 28, Paul says this, "Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." In light of our theme of sanctification and that topic of the role of the believer in sanctification, we look at verse 25 through 28 and we see three things generally that we should do. Again, back in verse 12 through 22, we see 17, but generally we see three. And the first one is pray. As Christians, we should be prayerful, right? Pray for others. Pray for your pastors. Pray for yourself. Pray for your families. Be a praying people. Prayer gives opportunity to seek the will of God, and it gives opportunity to take yourself out of the driver's seat of your life and depend on God and His sovereignty in your life. Prayer is an opportunity to grow and to bring you to humility, again, to depend on God. And the Christian who grows downward in humility through prayer is surely one to grow upward in conformity to Christ. Again, I know I'm reaching a little bit here because Paul's just ending the letter, but it's true. To be practically sanctified, we should be praying. We should also be fellowshipping. He's encouraging a fellowship among the brethren that is marked by a Christian love for one another. How true is it that we see how sanctified we are when we engage with others in this world? When we engage with our brothers and sisters, right? When we engage with them and we're not so gracious to them and we're quick-tempered with them, Hopefully the Lord convicts us of that and we see, whoa, we still got a long way to go. And I'm up here saying that I got a long way to go. And sometimes we say, whoa, I just gave that brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. I truly love that brother or sister. Years ago, I wouldn't have let that slide, but today, yeah, that's my brother. I love that brother or sister. Again, last week, a comment was made in regard to these imperatives that we treat our brothers and sisters differently depending on the season that they're in. So if a brother or sister is faint-hearted, we don't go and kick them when they're down, right? If a brother or sister is a little bit being prideful in life, we might want to give them a shot of humility, right? So we engage with our brothers and sisters differently depending on the seasons that we're in. And I just want to say it takes some intentionality on our parts to get to know where our brothers and sisters are at. Not to just approach everyone the same way. There are different things and different seasons that we're all in. And to be thoughtful and intentional enough to say, man, I know that brother's struggling there. Or I know that sister over there, she's going through that time. And to approach them in different ways according to the Scripture, that's a real mark of Christian love. It's a mark of Christian fellowship. And it's a mark of growth in the Christian life. And then Paul ends with this command, this oath, to have the Scriptures read to all the brothers. He's very passionate about this, and so should we. The Scriptures should be read aloud and in public to all the brothers. That's why we have our morning Scripture reading. That's why we have our morning preaching. But it's not enough just for us to open up the Word here. We need personal devotion. We need personal study. And if we neglect the Word of God, you're not going to see a whole lot of growth in your Christian life. And Paul again encourages them to open up this letter and have it read to everyone. Practically, prayer, fellowship, worship, reading of the Scripture, this sounds so simple. And as I'm sharing it, I'm like, you know, I feel like I'm talking down and maybe to a preschool class. But how often do we neglect these things in our lives? And how often do we look back and wonder why we're in the mess that we're in? And often I would say it's because we neglect these very simple disciplines, these very simple commands that the Lord has given us. So as we end, remember, believer, He will sanctify you completely. Both your whole person and until the end, till that time of glorification. Because He is faithful to do it, He will surely do it. Find comfort in this truth as you pursue your walk with the Lord and Savior today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your sovereign hands and Your sovereign work in our lives. For without it, we would be left to that old man. We would be left to our iniquities, our sins. We would be left to the darkness, Lord. But we thank You that You have called us as children of the light. And as children of the light, help us to be holy as You are holy. Help us to pursue the things that would please You. And help us to keep our eyes on the risen Savior, who is Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your precious word. Plant it deep into our hearts. May it never be dug up. And may it only produce the fruit that Your Spirit brings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.